This man is like, you know, this little horse that comes from the back. Can you listen to me? That horse that comes from the back that nobody expected to win, and he runs past everybody else, is one of those guys. So we bless you, Father, for giving us Tony. We thank you for the gifting in his life. We thank you for his heart, which is so strongly after you that nothing will shake him off that path that he has chosen to walk. And I pray this morning that he, as he brings the word to us, that you will give him the insight, the understanding, Holy Spirit, every step of the way. And I pray that you will give us hungry hearts this morning, hungry to draw out of Tony everything that's in his life, that we will be blessed and that Jesus will be glorified. Amen. Amen.
Okay, with a group like this, one of the difficulties is finding something that's relevant to all kinds of people from all kinds of different situations. It's easy, perhaps, if someone's a new Christian or something, to talk in a way that's perhaps over their head or something. On the other hand, it's quite easy to sort of say something that gets everybody on board, and then people who've been a Christian so long time feel kind of, well, that's not relevant to me. So I'd like to just sort of set the scene by just saying I think there's probably about four situations that we're likely to be in this morning, one of four situations. It may be that you're here thinking, what's this all about? And perhaps you wonder what's going on and so on. And basically what the aim will be this morning is just to share that what it's about is that Jesus can be your closest friend. That's what we're here for. That's what we've discovered. And that's something that's open to everybody. Some, I believe, in fact, some I know, have just given their life to the Lord. And we'll be talking about advancing and going on. And just very simply, what I want to say to you is your whole life has changed. Your priorities have changed now. What was important, you may not feel like it, but what was important is not so important. And there's a whole new realm of what God considers important for your lives now. And what the Lord would say is just advance in him. Give yourself to him completely, totally, utterly. And he will fulfill your life in a way that you've never dreamed and take you to places you've never known and make you into things you've never imagined you could become. And I believe he responds to the desire of your heart. And what he's saying to you is desire him. Be open to him. Some, I believe, are probably passing through the church here. And I'll be talking a bit about the vision of the church. It's very easy to think, well, I'll only be here for a year or something. So what's the point of that for me? I don't believe anybody's here by accident. And I believe a lot of people have passed through here. And I don't believe it's coincidental. I actually think God is actually taking the vision from here into lives of people and taking it elsewhere. I actually believe Dot and Les coming here and having a vision to reach London, some of that could be, what if somebody comes here, say, from Tokyo and gets a heart to say, Tokyo can be won for Jesus, just like London has, and goes back there with the same heart and the same vision. And it may be God's passing you through here to just rub off something here onto your life. And I believe there's a relevance in what I'm about to say for that. Finally, and this is really what I'm going to be talking about, is for those who are in the church, what is the vision of this community and what is the Lord wanting to do? I believe while we were worshipping, the Lord said to me, it's time. I just saw a vision of a clock, something like that, just going on to 12 o'clock. And if you say time for what, well, that's a very useful device for preaching, because I'm not going to tell you yet. And if you want to know what it's time for, you're going to have to listen while I'm speaking. So if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. The story here is, Israel's come out of Egypt, they've gone across the desert, and they've come to Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it is also called. It's an alternative name for the same place. What's happened when they've got to Sinai is that God has come down in power and glory, actually like never before in history, and probably like never since until Jesus came. The Israelites saw that glory and immense power, and then God spoke to them out of the fire with awesomeness and amazing things that they were actually afraid to approach God with. And then he gave them the greatest laws in the history of humanity. It was an incredible encounter and realization of God. And they dwelt at the mountain, and God said, turn and take your journey. Can I say that we've seen something of the presence of God in our midst? We've seen something of the power of God in our midst. We've seen something of the glory of God in our midst. Not only have we seen that, but we've been linked into places like Bethel or wherever else where we've been aware of God's glory. One of the things that is so easy to get into is the idea that we're comfortable here. We're comfortable in the glory of God. We're comfortable in what God has for us. We're comfortable in where we are. I'll just share a brief testimony on where I think we should be with this. I ended up in London 10 plus years ago after a time in my life that I wouldn't want to repeat again. Ended up in the East End, as most of you know, and became aware of the different cultures and so on that are here. And I really had a heart increasingly for the East End and then for London in a wider level. Began to see that this is a missionary city that we're in and that God has a tremendous heart for the world based in this city. And whenever I tried to share it with anybody, I met with incredible misunderstanding, even hostility, to a point where I kept my mouth shut about it for a long time, to be honest, and wasn't really talking about it. And then I walked into this church one day, and I saw those banners over there. And I thought, hey, that's the vision God's put on my heart. That's what God's shown me for this city. And then I heard Les's preaching, and I thought, yeah, that's what God's shown me for this city of London. And I've always identified with the vision of the church here because I've known it's not just what I've picked up here. I've known it's what God showed me and what God gave me. And it came from the Lord. And Les and the church here have picked up on that vision and that heart for London. And I believe that vision and that heart includes a place of entering into the fullness of God and entering into the purposes of God and entering into the power of God and entering into our inheritance in God. And I believe we're beginning to do that and need to increase in that more fully. But a lot of that as well is taking that glory, taking that inheritance, taking that out into the world, out into the needy places, out into the brokenness, out into the darkness, out into the places where it's needed. I believe as well that this is part of the thing about the timing thing. I believe the Lord is saying it's the time to begin doing it. It's the time to begin doing that. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, you see the Lord says, begin to take possession of it. And I believe it's time to begin to take possession of that land. Now, obviously, with the Israelites inheriting the promised land and with us inheriting the city of London, we need to be aware of the fact that it's not going to be a five-minute job. It's not going to happen overnight. There's incredible complexity and incredible amounts of things that we have to take on. But I believe it's now the time to begin to step out with the glory of God, to begin to step out with the power of God, to begin to step out with the fullness and abundance of God, to take that inheritance, to take that place. And I believe the great enemy to that will be sitting down, settling and thinking, we've got the Lord here. We're comfortable. We're convenient. Just like Israel was when they were at the mountain. Yes, we've seen his glory. We're here. We're settling at the mountain. I believe the Lord is saying, don't settle at the mountain. March on into the promised land. Which is what God then goes on to say. He basically provides a map of the promised land and says, go into all these different areas and take possession of it. And it's the full land that he's calling them to. I believe the Lord is leading us forward to take possession of everything over time that God has given us to take possession of. But think of what we're going into. The Israelites were leaving a wonderful place of the experience of God into a place where there were giants and battles and tribes and people who were against them, into warfare and difficulty, into hardness and harshness. And let us be clear that there's a lot of hard things out there in the city we're into. We're not going to win this city for Jesus by any kind of easy methods or any kind of simple things. There are battles ahead of us. There was a song I remember, it went out years and years ago, and it was, I love to be on the mountaintop fellowshipping with the Lord. And it went on all of that, and then it said, but sometimes I've got to get to the valley, to the people in the valleys below. Well, they'll never know that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. And it's very easy to be at that point where we're just settled here, full of God, full of his blessing, and not out there where the people are, because it's a lot harder to be out there with them. We were passing through Stamford Hill on the way down. I'd rather be here worshipping the Lord than arguing with an Orthodox Jew, I'm sure. I've tried that once or twice. Or dealing with the oppression of Islam, or with a broken person in need and in difficulty and in pain and in hardship. It's much easier to be in the presence of Jesus, or to give the other side, to be with someone who's rich and educated and who thinks you're a fool because you believe in Jesus, and yet you have to witness into that. It's much easier to be in the place of his presence and all the rest of it and settling, but I believe the Lord's saying, move out, go out, press on. So, few ideas of how do we do that. I believe a few years ago someone said to me, three ways we witness to the world is our works, our words, and our wonders. I'll repeat that again, our works, our words, and our wonders. The three W's, so that makes it quite easy to remember. First of all, about the works, let me say clearly, we're saved by faith. We cannot be saved by works. We're only saved through the blood of Jesus. Not only and we can't make God love us any more by our works, of course, and I want to be very clear on that and underline that, but we do works from a place of salvation. Knowing we're saved, we step into works, and I believe walking in the works of Jesus in our time and generation will be the difference between a witness that is irresistible and a witness that people can ignore. No one takes the church seriously if they don't see works that really reflect the Lord. And the church becomes pretty irresistible, and Jesus becomes irresistible when they're really seeing his works in our lives, shining and remaining. You know, words vanish very quickly. There might be a good... Can you remember a good sermon, a good message you heard in detail 5 years ago? I'm sure you were impacted by them. And yet, when I read, for example, about David Wilkerson, who left his comfortable place in Pennsylvania and walked into the gang kids in New York, began to witness to drug addicts, got threatened with knives, and in the end, whole gangs of young people came to the Lord. I read that, and 50 years later, it's as real as when he walked into New York City. The works remain. People will never forget what we do. We might say the most brilliant things, but they will never forget the things that we do. James puts it this way. He says, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll put that as a challenge. We've got faith in Jesus. How are we going to show that to people in the world without works? How are we going to prove to anyone in the world that our faith actually works, which it does? But how are we going to do that unless they see us actually doing things and acting in ways and living in ways which are so clearly an example of Jesus in our lives? The only way we can show our faith is by what we do. We may have it, but we cannot show it without clear and definite works. And that is the first and the absolutely irreplaceable witness that we need to give. So just an idea of what some of these works are. The first one is the work of total surrender to God. Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That, and through history, that is the first work, and that is the hallmark of every servant of God. Think of Paul, who could say about God, whose I am, the God whose I am and whom I serve. Going down church history, you think of Whitfield, who just used to give his life to God and say, my life's a blank slate that you can write on it what you want. He would come into the presence of God saying that. And think in modern days of people like Todd Bentley, who spent 12 hours just soaking the presence of God and giving themselves to him. And you see, the first, always, God says, first of all, give yourselves to me. It's important, I think, to realize that this isn't, we can get an agenda with this sometimes, and we can get on this thing that we want to have a great ministry or be useful or something like that. And we can say, I'll give myself to the Lord completely, and then he'll use me in some great way. Whereas I think what God is saying is, give yourself to me, whatever. There's a prayer that Wesley used to pray, which went like this, I give myself completely to you, Lord, and I give myself for you to use and touch and all the rest of it. And he said, when you do that, exalt me or lay me aside. And that's the thing, to come to the Lord and say, I just want to be completely yours, and you can exalt me, or you can just put me right on the side for 5 years or for the rest of my life if that's what you want to do. I'm just yours. And I actually believe it's when we're in that place where we're willing to give ourselves to God and not be used that we're ready to be used. When we haven't got our own ministries, our own agenda, our own position, our own power, our own ways of finding, perhaps in the body of Christ, what we couldn't find in the world in terms of success and all these things that go on in Christian circles. When we're not in those places and when we can just say, I'm yours, put me aside, make me the least Christian, make me the one that no one notices, make me the one who serves in silence, make me the one who just comes before you, make me the one who just conforms with you, or send me out to send to 50 million people and they all get saved. I'm yours. That's the end of the story. That's the place we need to come to. That is the first work, and every other work comes out of that. And out of that place of complete sacrifice to God, it naturally follows that we sacrifice for one another. Another thing I believe the Lord talks about, I'd like to look at this in more detail, Genesis 22. It's part of totally giving ourselves to God, but I think it's very often something more specific than that. The famous story of Abraham offering his son. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Out of that life of sacrifice, which Abraham had been living for a long time, God asked a very specific sacrifice. And it had to be something God asked for. Abraham was wealthy and he could have said, I'll give you 1,000 sheep. That's my sacrifice. And it would have been in a way, but it wouldn't have been much. God had to say to him, no, I've chosen the sacrifice. You take the most precious thing and you give it to me and you surrender it. And that was when Abraham's life became fully pleasing and attested by God. And I believe that when we want to go on with God, we will come to a point where God says, I've chosen that thing that is the most precious to you, and now you've got to sacrifice it. And how you respond to that will actually determine the rest of your life and how it's spent. That's the place we need to come to, where we're willing to go give God our greatest, our best, and our everything. As I say, out of that comes sacrifice for the world. If we've sacrificed all to God, we can sacrifice all to one another and to a needy world. And following on from that place of sacrifice comes the work of service. I believe very often the place where that service starts, or it doesn't finish, is within the body of Christ. We need to learn to serve one another first before we can serve the world out there. It's not a new thing to say, but I want to say it. Unity within us is essential to reaching the world beyond. Let's take a look at, it's very well known, but Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The picture here is of the anointing of the high priest, Aaron, but it's also a picture of Christ. And it's saying, first of all, the anointing from God falls on Christ. Then it goes down the body of Christ, which is us, and it flows down the body when it's rightly related. If it's stuck out at some odd angle or something, it's going to stop the flow. But when it's rightly related, the anointing from God flows right down the body to the hem of the garment. And then it says, there the Lord bestows the blessing, which is life forevermore. I'll ask you the question, what is the blessing that is life forevermore? The answer is salvation. That's the blessing God gives that is life forevermore. And what the Lord is saying is, when we're rightly related to him and rightly related to others, his anointing flows. And out of that anointing comes a witness to the world, which is effective and which brings life. As in fact Jesus put it, all men will know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. That's the place we need to be in, and that's the place of unity. all kinds of things can get in the way of that. Some very obvious, some not. Obviously, gossip, criticism, division, hatred, those sort of things. Also more subtle things, and probably we'll struggle with these more. Somebody once said, we think the opposite of love is hatred. And very often the opposite of love is indifference. Very often. I'm probably not going to fail to unify with any of you because I hate you in any great measure. You might, don't try and test me on that, but it's unlikely. Far more likely that I'll just be caught up with the things of my own life and unconcerned about you that will lead to that. That's often the greatest enemy of love. I also think perhaps a counterfeit of it or a imperfect part of it can be cliquishness, which creeps into churches very easily. That's loving a few but not loving the many. I believe God wants this to be a place of complete love for each other and complete love so that it doesn't matter whether Richard Branson walks through the door or the guy who's abusing drugs in the squat. He knows he's found a place of welcome and compassion and love and acceptance in this place where we're one with one another and able to relate to the world out there in a real and effective way. And then we go on to serve the world. And as I said, that will always get the world's attention. It will always get the world's attention. In fact, when the world hears about it, it does acknowledge it. The world still remembers Mother Teresa, for example. She's still known in the world. And so it goes on. When people see the works of God, they know the reality of that in our lives. And that has to be there for any word we say to be heard. But if all they see is a good way of life, probably what's going to come about is something like, oh, very nice people, nice community. It's good to be a Christian and it'll be respected and that will be the end of it. We need to be people of the word and people who share the word. First of all, we need to be people of the word. I think that's very important in this time and in this day and age. I think you will look in vain in church history to find anyone who's infected their generation for God who has not also been an incredible devotion to the word, had an incredible devotion to the word. Incredible. Think of Wesley at 4 every morning studying the word of God. Think of some of the reformers who used to spend days on end studying the word and then would meet at a place called the White Horse Inn and would discuss all their insights and revelation with each other. And a lot of the Protestant faith actually developed out of that. And, you know, I could go on forever about it, but always, people who've been great for God have been great people in the Bible, great people in the Word of God, great people who've studied and read and meditated and known and obeyed the Word of God. I think there's a danger, even in the very circles we move in these days, not with everybody by any means, but I've become aware of something that's going around a little bit. And that is some people who say, we need power in this day and age. And they've said, we just want to see the miracles. We just want to see the works. And I've heard things like, occasionally, like, we don't need scripture. We've read enough Bible, all the rest of it. We need the power of God. In various ways, that's been there. I actually say, and I'll come on to the fact that we need the wonders and the works very much later on. But for now, I'm going to say, first of all, we need to be people of the word, people of the Bible. Take a look at Acts 20 and verse 32. We're looking at this issue of entering our inheritance. Paul actually says something of how we enter that inheritance. It's when he's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, like his last message to them. And as we know that when you give your last message to anybody, you usually want it to be something that's very well heard and very important and very much listened to. In verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. If we want to enter into this inheritance and to bring the world into this inheritance, it's the word of God that will build us up for that. And it's the word of God that gives us that inheritance, that sanctifies us and then gives us that inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And how do we go about this? Well, you needn't turn there, but the end of Luke chapter 6 has one of the stories about the two men building the house, the one on the sand and the one on the rock. And being brought up in England, I've often seen pictures of a cliff, and on the top of the cliff there's this house being built, and that's the man who built the house on the rock. And then there's beach, and someone's built the house on the beach, and then there's a picture of the sea coming in and wrecking it. Now, it does say he's a foolish man, but have you ever known anybody who's foolish enough to build a house on a beach? He would have to be an incredible fool to do that. And I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. In Luke, it says the man dug deep and built the house. We have to remember it was in the Middle East that Jesus was talking about, where there's sand everywhere. And apparently to this day, the Arabs will tell you, if you want to build your house, dig deep and get to the bedrock, which is at the bottom of the earth. And what Jesus is saying, I believe, is the foolish man said, oh, the sand's here. I'll just knock up a house on it and put a bit of a foundation in, and that'll do. And it stood for a few years, but one day the storm came and the house fell. But the wise man, just in the hot Mediterranean sun, just kept digging and digging and digging and digging and digging till he got down to the bedrock. And when he got down to the bedrock, he built his foundation right into that rock, which goes right down to the core of the earth and which doesn't move. God's saying to us, it's not just enough to look at the word in a light kind of way. If we want to be the people who build a house for God in our own lives and build a house for God as a church, which is stable and which whatever the enemy throws at it, whatever life throws at it, whatever the changing and very unpredictable tides in our society throw at it, it's solid and it's stable and it's steadfast. We've got to dig for the word. We've got to dig into the word. We've got to dig for that bedrock. We've got to dig for that foundation. We've got to dig for that place of building. We've got to dig for that place that the Lord wants us to go to and to build on and to be rock solid upon at this time. That's not an easy process. There is no easy way to come to terms with the word of God. I'm discovering that in my own life at the moment. I'm trying to go deeper, and it's hard work. It's hard study. It's difficult. It's not easy to get to the truths. It's the work of the Spirit, very much. But at the same time, it's very much us working in the Spirit to get to what the Lord has to reveal to us. And yet, the Lord would call us, I believe, to that place of knowing the Word, taking hold of the Word, living the Word, obeying the Word. Again, needn't turn there, but if you look in the book of Ezra, it talks about how God brought him to Jerusalem, and it says he was one who committed himself to the Word of God to study, obey, to live it, and to teach its commands in Israel. And I believe the Lord would say to us, likewise, we need to study, know, then obey and live. And when we've got to that point, we can begin to teach, whether it be to other Christians or to the world out there, to teach the word, to proclaim the word, to make the word acceptable and available to people around us. Which is the next thing. Having got to the word, we need to proclaim the word. We need to share the word. We need to be out there letting the word be known to other people. Once it's in us, we can share it through us. And it's essential that we are sharing that word for reasons, and I'll share two scriptures about that. James 1:18. This is why we can't avoid the word and be effective. I believe some versions, mine's got it slightly differently. Some versions say, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And then also 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. We are born again by the seed of the word of God. That's one reason we can never lay it aside. Somehow or other, it has to be the word that people hear. As I'll relate in a moment, I believe very much in the miraculous. But if we're doing the miraculous in the current climate where people are open to supernatural anyway, whether it's from Buddha, the man down the road, or Jesus, what will happen is, oh, wow, isn't this a cool thing? And it'll become a sort of circus act. You know, Christians are doing miracles down the road. You know, someone else is doing something, palm reading or something. And we'll be open to that. It has to be actually the word planted in people and sown in people, which will eventually take root and lead to their salvation. And it's just the word has grown into us. Actually, the picture of seed, that as we have become like grain ourselves and the word has been planted into us and grown to fruition, we have our own seeds that we can plant in others' lives, which fall into them, go into the soil of their hearts, grow in their hearts, and eventually come to fruition in their lives and bring salvation and fullness of God. And once we've done that, we need to be out there. And I very much believe the word of the Lord to us is, it's time to go. It's time to step out. It's time to say, what did you think about when you came to this church? Or perhaps even further back. And are you beginning to do it? I believe we're getting past the time of just having a vision for reaching the homeless. And the Lord will say, which homeless are you beginning to reach? Where we're past saying, are we going to take on all the ideas and faiths across London and present the word of God to them? And the Lord is beginning to say, are you beginning to do that? Where we're not asking, how do we maybe witness into Parliament, for example, if that's what we're called to do, but what steps are you taking to do that? I believe the Lord is calling us to actual concrete steps to fulfill the vision and to fulfill the heart. I love being around people of vision, and I love that about this church. But there is one problem with it, and that's being people who always see and never do. Always see what the Lord can do and get excited about it and never actually do it. And I don't know about you, but as I read statements like the Last Judgment, where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, and all these sort of things, I don't really see well-envisioned good and faithful servant, well thought out good and faithful servant. I don't see Jesus rewarding many people when he comes for what we thought about or had a heart to do. I believe he'll be asking us, what did you do? What did you do? Where were you? What were you doing? There is a time of waiting on the Lord, but there's also a time of waiting so long that nothing ever happens. And there comes a point to step out and do the things that he's asked us to do. And then we don't just present the word. Then we have the miraculous. Again, I'll deliver this as a word. I believe we've heard a lot about the miraculous. I believe the Lord's saying, enter into it. Enter into the miraculous. Where, how do we do that? I believe our criterion has to be, what is the will of God? Only that. Not what is possible and what isn't. Somebody said recently to me, impossible is just an opinion. And the thing is, okay, if God's saying to me, believe me for a big house and a Rolls Royce in Mayfair, and it's not God saying that, then, you know, I'm not supposed to believe for that. But if that be what the Lord is saying to us, we need to believe for that. If God is saying, I've called you to be a church of healing where no one's sick within that, we need to start moving into faith for that. If God is saying, I want you out on the streets giving words of knowledge to people, we need to start getting out there and believing that God will have the words of knowledge. I believe God has not called us to be a church moving in the natural, but in the supernatural. And I believe, again, we can envision that forever. We can envision that forever. We can imagine the day, and we can wait for it. But I believe there has to come a time when we begin to move into that, begin to move in faith, begin to move in the gifts, begin to move in the idea that impossible is an opinion. Begin to say, what do you want me to do? And if it's something I can do easily, I'll do it. And if it's something that is difficult, I'll pay the cost. And if it's something that's impossible, I'm going to believe you for the impossible and for the breakthrough and for the actual breakthrough of the miraculous into earth. And we need to begin to move and live and act in this miraculous realm. First of all, very much with the miraculous along with the word, I believe it needs to be a miracle behind the word as well as a miracle supporting it. I'll get onto that in a minute. What I mean by that is Jesus actually said, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Let me illustrate that for you. John 3:16, just to be very simple about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the word of God. If I get hold of that and the Holy Spirit really shows me what that means, and when that really touches my life in the Holy Spirit, in power, and when that takes hold of me in the Holy Spirit, and when I speak that out to someone in the Holy Spirit and it impacts them in the Holy Spirit, then that word becomes life. What I quoted you was just what's written on the page. You can read that in any Bible. An atheist could read that as easily as you and I could read it. But when we've really got hold of that and allowed the Holy Spirit to touch it to us and make it real to us and put it into our hearts, into our lives, and we're speaking that out in the power and the anointing and the fullness and the abundance of the Spirit, then it becomes something that's living and active and alive and that really affects people and changes lives, changes cities, changes situations, changes nations. I'm not talking theory. It has done it thousands and thousands of times throughout history. And God wants that experience in our lives where we have allowed the Word to become the Spirit and life within us. That it's not just dead letter, but it's the reality of the Word of God in the Spirit of God. And I actually believe God is bringing something in His body together on this area. One thing that's happened in sort of fairly recent church history is that one side of the church has gone into the things of the Spirit, and in the past has perhaps got into the experience of that and left the Word of God behind in many cases. And the other side of the church, which has largely rejected the Spirit, has actually had a very good basis of scholarship and knowledge and understanding that's been there. And about 15 years ago, God began to say to His people, it needs to be the Word and the Spirit, that God is bringing together that union of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that we proclaim the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. And I believe very much we're coming together as part of that work where God is teaching us His Word and filling us with His Spirit, that we can proclaim the Word of God with the power of the Spirit of God. And that is the first area where the miraculous needs to, in a sense, back up what we say, in the fact that what we say is not us, it's the Spirit of God manifesting through us. But also, the last few verses of Mark, Jesus begins to talk about, in addition to the Spirit being with us as we share His Word, we've got the Spirit behind us while we're sharing it, and we've got Jesus with us while we're sharing it. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So there's a twofold picture here. First of all, we go forward believing and the signs follow us. We share the word, we live the word, and the signs follow us. We don't follow the signs, which is getting all caught up with signs and wonders. They follow us. Secondly, Jesus, who's in heaven, and Mark, you may remember, is the gospel of the servant. It actually ends with the fact that Jesus is still our servant now. Obviously, He's the Lord as well, but He still functions as servant to us. And He's going out with us and serving those who we are outreaching on the streets, so that He's actually confirming His word along with us with the signs that accompany it. That's how I believe the place of miracles needs to be. So how do we move into this? I think there's a sense in which the Spirit's sovereignty is very clear within this. It talks in Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit, that He distributes them severally as He wills. He distributes them as He decides to each person. And the thing is, we don't have any choice over which gifts come when they come. He provides them. And actually, that takes an awful lot of pressure off, because you don't have to go out and raise the dead right away to be doing all these signs and wonders. You just go with what flows afterwards. It could be that you'll meet someone in Starbucks after you go here, and the Lord will say, that person's really depressed and needs someone to pray with them and needs a bit of care and a bit of love. That's a sign. It's a word of knowledge. It's followed what you believed. So go with that. It could be that someone says, my auntie's got cancer and I want you to come back and pray with her. So you go and believe, and like I said, we should be moving into the supernatural so she gets healed. That's the sign that followed. But it's just what the Lord brings along and comes at the time. We don't force it. We don't stop it. We just allow those signs to show themselves and make themselves known. So we need to begin to step out with our words, our works, and our wonders. A few practical little things just to finish that with. Firstly, I'd say, go as you are, not as you think you ought to be. There's a story of David who was told to wear Saul's armor, and he said, I can't wear this, I'm not used to it. And then he goes and picks out a load of a load of stones from a sling. I'm not an expert in ancient warfare, but when it comes to slaying people who are about 9 foot tall, I wouldn't have normally thought a boy with a sling was the thing for it. But he found what was good for him, and it worked. And I think one of the things we need to do is not wear Saul's armor in that sense. And it's very easy when we're like this, in a church like this, which has some high-powered people in. Just because you maybe can't heal in quite the way James Maloney does, doesn't mean that you can't heal anybody. Just because you can't teach like Mike Chance doesn't mean your teaching isn't valuable. Just because you can't evangelize like Billy Graham, which none of us can, by the way, doesn't mean you're not useful as an evangelist. And God says, go out with what you are and who you are. And God is an artist, and an artist, very much the smallest thing in the picture is every bit as important as the biggest thing. Take the sort of little edge off the Mona Lisa's smile, and I'm sure that'll knock a few thousand pounds off the price, because that little detail is very important. And God isn't a manager who's trying to get the best performers together. Tony, what are you doing here? There's loads of people in London who must be preaching in churches much better than you are right now, so what's the point? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, you go out with what you've got, and that's, you're my little bit of the artwork that is just so important to the whole picture. And it's every bit as important that you might be sitting in Starbucks talking to a lady in need afterwards as, you know, someone else might be preaching in South America to 10,000 people. It's part of the whole picture that God's bringing together, part of the whole artwork. And we need to see that what we're doing and what he's called us to do is desperately precious to him and vitally important. And he's absolutely overwhelmed and joyful with everything we try and do for him. And he's not saying be Colin Urquhart. He's not saying be James Maloney or whoever the current hero is. He's saying be you. He's saying, be who you are. Step out with what you are. Step out with what you are. Likewise, another thing I think, I believe the Lord would say, emphasize faithfulness, not success. Jesus doesn't say at the end of time, well done, good and successful servant. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to give you a word, and I'm sure you get cynical about this, but I'm going to give you one word, and it can set you free from any fear in these areas. Are you ready for the one word? This will set you free from failure if you hear this. This one word, you need never fear failure again. You ready? Fail. Fail. What I mean by that is this. We can get in this thing that God says, do this for me, and we're thinking, oh, well, what if I fall flat on my face and nothing happens? Well, then you obeyed God. One thing I've found out, the worst thing that could happen, and it will very rarely come to this, the worst thing that can happen is you obeyed God, nothing happened, and you met him. So the worst thing that can happen is out of it all, you come into an incredible new experience with God that you haven't got at this stage. That's the worst thing. More likely, what will happen is, if you seem to have failed, is you might have been preparing the way for somebody else. The Bible says, one sows, another reaps. You might just be getting rid of a load of junk, and someone else comes along and thinks, why is it so easy to preach the gospel here? And it's because you've made it easy for them. Or maybe you've made it easy for yourself. I was talking to someone recently about going to Muslim countries, and they said, realistically, spend 7 years before you really see anything happen. 7 years. This thing about going out and entering into our inheritance in this city, like I said, it's not a quick thing. It's not going to be a 5-minute job to bring Jewish people to Jesus, or to bring Sikhs to Jesus, or to bring people out of all the lifestyles they're in and confront some of the ideologies that are around today. It's going to be a long, hard, grueling task. Maybe we're just laying down foundations for future success. But our emphasis is, what did Jesus ask us to do? And if we can take the bottom line is, if Jesus said to do it and nothing happened, then we've been faithful and he'll meet with us. We've been obedient. That needs to be our emphasis and what we step out to do. So that's the last thing, really. And I feel this is something of a word for the Lord at this time. It's from 2 Samuel, if you want to look it up when you get home. There was a time when a lot of intrigue went on and all the rest of it, when David was due to become king. And eventually he got one of the generals, a guy called Abner, to come onto his side and make him king. And he went to Israel and he said, in the past, you sought David to be king over you. Now do it. And that was the beginning of David actually entering into kingship. And I believe the Lord is talking to us as a church. And I will deliver this as a sort of final prophetic word, if you like. I believe the Lord is saying, we might have had a heart and a vision and a desire to see all kinds of things happen. But I believe the Lord is saying, and finally, now do it. Now begin to enter it. Now begin to step out. Now begin to work. We'll have to find out the ways and the methods and all the rest of it. And that will come from him and his blueprints. But I believe the Lord is saying, now act. Now work. Now do the things I've asked. Now do the things I've said. And we have one thing for sure. He said, specifically in the context of going out into the world and sharing the gospel, he said, at that time, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I can't promise you exactly what will happen when you go out. There is always an element of faith, and a faith that doesn't know when we step out. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, even if we're generally expecting something good. But one thing I can promise is whatever we do, when we're truly stepping out at his command and at his word, he will be with us and he will fulfill and complete everything he's got for us. Okay, I'd just like to pray before I finish. Father, I pray that you will set before us, yes, Lord, your word says you set before us an open door. And I ask you for the faith and the ability both to see that open door and to go through it. Lord, I pray that you'll take us higher and higher with you, and out of that high place, you will take us through the door that is open for this city. And I pray that you will give us the grace to go through it, whatever it looks like. Father, that if it seems a small door that is not what we expected, Father, you will give us the humility to go through it, knowing that it may be that the path on the other side of the door diversifies into all kinds of directions, and you're just testing our humility if we're willing to go through that small door, Lord. And Father, if it's a great door, that you will give us the faith to say we are not going to stop, Lord, but we're going to go through that door. Father, we pray that you will continue to dwell and increase your presence and your fullness among us, increase your hunger and abundance for us, but grant that we never settle comfortably in your presence, Lord, while there's a world going to hell, Lord, and when all the needs around us, but we may step out, Lord, in the fullness of you, in the abundance of you, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. And Father, we do begin to cry from this place that you will give us souls, Lord, that you will give us men, women, children for your kingdom, Lord. Whoever they are, whoever's ready, Lord, we just pray that you'll lead us to them, Lord. Lord, we refuse to accept, Lord, that in a city with these millions in them, Lord, that even if the majority aren't ready, we refuse to accept that none are ready, Lord, that none are prepared, that none are open, that none are available, Lord. And Father, we ask you to either lead to us or lead us to, Lord, those people who are ready and receptive and open to and available. Lead us to the good soil, Lord, to the open hearts, Lord, the soil that will produce 30, 60, 100 times what was sown in it, Lord. Lord, just open the doors of this place, Lord, and bring people in, Lord. Lord, we even begin to pray for the bar next door, Lord, for the people who use it, Lord, that you will let us, as we go in and out of here, to be a witness, Lord, and a testimony, and you will save many people who at present are going in and out of that place, Lord. And Father, we just pray, Lord, for a move of your Spirit spreading out from here across the city, Lord, and across to every district, every borough, every area of London, Lord, and in time, Lord, across the nation, Lord, and across the nations of the world, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you that you put us on a crossroads here, a crossroads of nations and peoples and cultures, Lord, a crossroads of world missions, Lord. Lord, a crossroads of pathways for people, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will release us in our own pathways, Lord, to intersect with many pathways of people that you have placed, Lord, walking through this city, wandering through this city, Lord. Yes, Lord, I feel you saying this is a city of wanderers, Lord. This is a city of people who wandered in it and who are wandering around in it and who are wandering out of it, Lord. And Lord, you came to save the wanderers and bring the wanderers home, Lord. So we pray that you will bring the wanderers to you, Lord. Bring the wanderers home to Jesus. Bring the wanderers to the Father's house. Bring those who've wandered, Lord, across the world, Lord, or closer by, Lord. Bring them to you, Lord. Lord, bring the homeless in, Lord. And Lord, homeless isn't just about houses, Lord. It's about not being in the heart of the Father, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the poor homeless and the wealthy homeless, Lord, will be brought back to their home with the Father, Lord. Will be brought streaming to the Father's house. Will be brought streaming to the place that you have for them. Father, open the gates, Lord. Open the nets, Lord. Bring in the fish, Lord. Lord, you have promised to make us fishers of men, Lord. And we ask you to raise each one of us up as fishers of men who will bring in the catch, Lord. Bring in the harvest. Bring in the people for your kingdom, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.